Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. We are in the midst of a sermon series through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And this morning we find ourselves in chapter 4, the first 8 verses. Before I read, I want to alert you to a translation issue with one particular word in verse 4. Some translations translate that word wife, some translate the word body, and others vessel. I believe by the way of context, it is definitely not wife, possibly vessel, but I'm most comfortable with the word that we find in the version of which I will read, which is the word body. Let us pay careful attention to the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abandon, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we are told, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Greco-Roman world of the day of the Apostle Paul had a tolerant attitude towards sexual misconduct. Marriages in that day were most often not for love, much as we think of marriage today, but set up by family arrangements. This often led to young men seeking sexual relations with other women, such as prostitutes, female sex slaves, or mistresses. One philosopher of the day described it this way: mistresses we keep for our pleasure, concubines for our day-to-day physical well-being, and wives to bear us legitimate children. End quote. Prostitution was a money-making business for even prominent businessmen. Innkeepers kept slave girls at hand for the entertainment of their customers. The city of Thessalonica was no different from the world around them. The worship of Aphrodite with her temple prostitutes promoted sexual pleasure. The worship of Dionysus represented the male side of things. His naked image paraded down the street with dancing and festivals done in his honor. And even today you can find gravestones in Thessalonica with his image on the stone. Our culture is not immune from this type of sexual misconduct. The Portland Orthodox Presbyterian Church is located in a neighborhood that has changed over the years. As Elder Dysings and I drove into that area of Portland last weekend for our presbytery meeting, we saw the X-rated video stores down the street, the massage parlors, the low-budget motels with people standing outside. But today in our culture, you don't have to go to the bad end of town to find these things. Sexual imagery and innuendos are portrayed all over the airwaves, whether it be TV shows, TV commercials, radio talk shows, radio commercials, movies, and magazines in the grocery store line. You don't even have to buy it nowadays. Just go home and run a search in your computer. The truth is that we live in a sexual saturated culture, and it's big business. The X-rated web pages are some of the most used and popular on the internet. Desperate Housewives, one of the most popular TV shows on television on Sunday nights. People are buying these things. They're watching these things. People in our culture are out just as those days of the Apostle Paul to seek their own sexual pleasure. The Apostle Paul is addressing this issue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as he begins to address the issue, you notice how careful he is in those first two verses, because he knows that this may not be a popular message. He begins in verse 1 by connecting what he is about to say with what he has said previously. He begins with the word finally, meaning he is carrying on his points that he has already made. He is coming to his concluding thoughts and statements concerning how what he has said before is going to apply to their life and how they live. And one of the key parts, one of the key points of the first part of his letter is in chapter 2, where he establishes the fact that he is a true apostle of God. They have said, don't listen to Paul, don't pay attention to him, live and enjoy pleasure as we do, as the world around you does. Who is he? He claims he's from God. He's no different than any other teacher or false prophet. But the apostle has carefully established the fact that he is God's messenger, and he picks up on this theme as he begins to address this issue. Finally then, my brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Where does this message come from? Where does what he is about to say come from? Is it Paul's opinion? Is it the great philosopher and teacher just giving his earthly wisdom? Notice how carefully he begins in verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. The words that I am about to say are not my words. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. These are His commands, verse 2. His instructions, which we taught you when we were with you before. But you notice in verse 1, He's not commanding them concerning this issue. He doesn't say, finally then, my brothers, we command you in the Lord Jesus. He's already given the commands. He's already taught them the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's already taught them what Jesus said in Matthew 5, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. He has already established those things on his first visit, verse 2. But now he makes an appeal. Finally then, my brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus. You belong to the Lord Jesus now, and we are asking and urging you in Him. In Him, we are asking and urging you to please God, to live in a manner in which you are pleasing God. The words that he uses, we ask, we urge, are Greek words that were typically used of kings. Kings who are writing to an audience that is friendly to them. Kings who are not writing to those under his care who are rebellious and need specific instructions and commands or they won't listen. He is urging them and asking them because of the Lord Jesus, because of the things they have learned about the Lord Jesus, because he knows they love the Lord Jesus. You see, this is not a church like Corinth. In Paul's letter to Corinth, in chapter 5, he specifically tells them to expel the immoral brother who lives in such wicked manner sexually. But in this case, the apostle is urging them. He's asking them, because they belong to the Lord Jesus, they should know better. They should know how to please God. And at the end of the verse 1, just as you are doing, so that you do so more and more. They're already doing this. He's already seen the evidence that they belong to Christ and how they live and the separation that takes place between the culture and them. But now he is reminding them. He's making this appeal to them. He's urging them to remember the commands he's taught them, because he knows what a difficult thing this is and what a sexually saturated culture they live in. And he speaks in terms of the Lord Jesus, because he knows what has been said about him. He knows this will not be popular, but he knows it comes from the Lord. Well, what is it then that he is addressing concerning how they must live and how they must please God in how they live? Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you may abstain from sexual immorality." This is the will of God, that you abstain from this sexual immorality. Now notice, he does not go on to say, sex is bad, we must never do it, we must never talk about it, we must never think about it. He goes on in verse 4 to explain exactly what he means. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. He's not saying it's bad. He's not saying it's evil. What he is describing in verse 4 is how it is proper and supposed to be as God has created it. That this special gift between a man and his wife, a special blessing that is designed by God for them to demonstrate that they belong to him and that they are one flesh, that it is controlled in that context. That it is not used outside of that context. That in holiness and honor, it is properly used before God. You see, he's not saying it's bad. He's not saying you should never do it. It's bad, it's evil, don't talk about it. What he's saying is it must be used before the Lord properly, with holiness and honor. In verse 5, he contrasts what that is not. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles. You see, those in his day were living the life of lust and passion in terms of their sexuality. They had no reason not to do it. The culture did it. It was taught to them in the various gods in which they worshipped. It was all around them in their city, and so why not do it? Paul gives a reason why they do. A pretty strong reason at the end of verse 5. Because they do not know God. Why not? It feels good. Why not do it? Why not go to the X-rated video store? Why not go on the internet and spend time looking at pornography? Why not go around and enjoy this earthly pleasure that we have the ability to do? Because they do not know God. If they know God, writes the Apostle Paul, they wouldn't do these things because they would understand that God has created it as a special gift, that God has created it in terms of marriage, that in the bonds of marriage, that gift could freely be used and shared between a husband and a wife as they learn to control together their love for one another and this special gift that God has given them. If you don't know God, if you don't know Him as your Creator and that He has saved you in Jesus Christ and that this is a special gift from Him and how He has taught us in the Scriptures how it is to be used, why not live that way? But the Christian knows better. The Christian understands because he knows his Savior who lived his life in holiness and honor. The Christian understands that it's not just something we have or the ability to do for our own pleasure, for our own lust, as the Gentiles do who do not know God. The Christian understands how it is to be properly done before God in holiness and honor. And when the Christian does that, he does not worry about AIDS. He or she does not worry about something that's bad or the consequences of what has taken place, because it's being used as God has properly given it as a gift to His people. At the beginning of verse 6, he mentions another area where this gift has been abused. He describes this, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. What is he talking about? He's talking about the culture of that particular day in which if someone tired of their wife, they could find another. If someone wanted to move on and got tired of what he or she was doing, they could move on and try another. There was no consequences. There was no result of what they did and their behavior in the culture that does not know God. It was the thing that they did in that social norm. But you see, this, the scriptures that the apostle has written for us here, is not in conformity with the social norm. In fact, as the apostle concludes his argument, he points out very clearly to us that there are consequences to the failure to keep these commands. Some people say, well, I better not do that because I don't want to get pregnant. I better not do that because of all the money it will cost me if I invest my time and efforts into this particular habit. I don't want to do this. I don't want to get a disease or to get caught. But as the apostle goes on at the end of verse 6, he gives another reason. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. The Lord he is referring to is the same Lord Jesus that he has referred to at the beginning of the chapter. We urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us these commandments, again in verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now at the end of what he has to say, he brings the Lord Jesus back again. And this time it's in terms of the Lord's return. It is in terms of the future. This isn't behavior that you avoid for earthly consequences. The apostle brings it home concerning the heavenly consequences, the eternal consequences. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. The Lord Jesus Christ, on that day he will return, is the avenger. He is the judge. He will judge between those who live in conformity to the will of God or who live in conformity to the culture around them. And when he returns, all will stand before him and give an account for what they have done. In verse 7, the apostle reminds them of who they are and of what culture, what kingdom they belong to. For God, that's God the Father, has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. In verse 6, he's referring to the future, to the Lord's return. In verse 7, he's referring to God the Father and what God has in the past called us from. When the apostle came into the city and he preached the gospel of God, and they came to believe in God, God had called them from that sexually saturated culture in which they lived to the kingdom of heaven. God had called them to that kingdom to live a life of holiness, not impurity as the Gentiles do who do not know God. They are not part of that world anymore, and they should not live according to that world or that world's norms, but to live in holiness apart from that world is the apostle's word. And finally, in verse 8, we see that last person of the Trinity coming forth. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. Remember at the beginning of this section when the apostle at the beginning of verse of chapter 4 is describing where these commands come from. Earlier on in the letter, they have challenged the fact, do you really want to listen to the Apostle Paul? Some may have said, oh, he's old-fashioned. He doesn't understand the modern times in which we live. He doesn't understand everybody around us is doing this. Don't listen to Paul. And Paul establishes the fact that these commandments are not his, but they are from the Lord Jesus. And in verse 8, he emphasizes that again. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, not the preacher, not Paul's opinion, but God himself. Why? Why can he say this so strongly? Because look at the last part of that verse. Who gives you his Holy Spirit? In the first part of 1 Thessalonians, the apostle establishes what the Holy Spirit has done. When he came into their city and he proclaimed the gospel of God, they heard that scripture and that Spirit, that Holy Spirit was working in their hearts so that they believed it and they sought to serve God. That Spirit is still at work. That Spirit works through the means of grace. It works through the reading of the Scriptures. It works through the preaching of the Word. It works through the prayers that you make to God. It works through the sacraments. It works through the life of a Christian and living in a Christian home. That Spirit working through God's Word. And when the Christian turns away from the means of grace and disregards those means of grace and falls into sin in a sexually saturated culture, it's not mom they're disobeying. It's not the pastor and the elders they're disobeying. But it's God himself that they have rebelled against and disobeyed. And as the apostle concludes what he has to say about this difficult and perhaps for some unpopular issue, he clearly lays out the role of all three persons in the Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming, he tells them. He's coming in the future. He is the avenger. The Lord God has called you. God the Father has called you from that culture in which you live, not to live and engage in those things, but to live in holiness and honor before him. And he has saved you through Jesus Christ. And his Holy Spirit is there. Is still at work. It's regenerating you. It's working in your heart. It's changing your life so that you don't live in conformity to the world, but in conformity to the Scriptures and to His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the apostle in these verses has set forth before us in this very difficult issue for some, he has set for us the union that we have with those three persons of the Trinity. Instead of being conformed in union with the Gentile culture which lives in the passion of their lusts because they do not know God, he is calling us with this special gift of sexuality to live in holiness and honor with one another in the same union that God has called us through His Son. Through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, who are in union with one another, who are all at work in the life of a Christian. As you think about these issues, He has called us in union and in conformity with Him, that we would leave behind this wicked and sinful culture and live, verse 1, in a manner to please God, as we are doing, so we would do more and more. God has sent an answer, you see. God the Father has called us through His Son. Through His Son, who in holiness and honor has faithfully kept the commandments of God. Through His Son who died on the cross and who paid for our sins, who we can go to when we fail in this area and know that His forgiveness is real. His Son who will return and judge the living and the dead and their failures to keep these commandments unless those sins have been washed away by His grace. That Holy Spirit which He has sent to you and who works through the means of grace and who works in your life so that you can live in a manner that pleases God. May God strengthen us all to heed these commands. May He drive us in forgiveness to Jesus Christ. May we follow what He has taught us and instructed us in holiness and honor. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for these words of the apostle and how he addresses before us this important issue. And Lord, we know how difficult this is for many, yet we also recognize what You have given us in Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, as we understand the world around us and how they live and why they do what they do, because they do not know You. Help us, Lord, to know and understand what it means to live before You in holiness and honor. Help us as Your people to find strength in You. Help us, Lord, to recognize what it means as the Father has called us from this sinful world to live in conformity to His standards. Help us, Lord, to identify with the forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ, which comes before us and washes our failings away. Motivate us, O Lord, through the knowledge of His return, through the knowledge of the Spirit which is at work in us, to live according to these standards, that we may find Your grace and strength forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.